Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Boat people, job stealers, criminals, illiterate migrants, refugees, asylum seekers. There are many names given to people who make this desperate journey. And the stats and the images can be quite overwhelming. But there is one thing I know from my 20 years of working amongst refugees, whether it was in Africa, the Middle East, Southeast Asia, or right here in Australia. And that is that each one of those statistics, each number, each one of those labels, each of them represents a person, a real person. Someone with a name, not just a boat ID. Someone with a family, a mother, a father, siblings, friends, a story, a past, hopes and dreams, skills and talents, and a longing for a future. Each one is made in the image of God, precious and loved, each one. We have all seen the images of devastated refugees flooding across Europe. We've seen the desperate families who risk everything in tiny boats crossing the ocean to reach Australia. And we've seen the hopeless squalor of children and adults alike languishing in indefinite detention in offshore centres. We cannot even begin to comprehend the horrors of what these asylum seekers are escaping or even what they're currently enduring. And the real tragedy is that many have had their hopes dashed further by the welcome that they have failed to receive upon reaching our shores. In 2018, we saw a highly effective campaign initiated by World Vision Australia and supported by organisations, churches and individuals across the country, calling for the release of over 100 children who were still detained in offshore detention in the tiny, impoverished island of Nauru. On this small, hot, inhospitable island, living in mouldy tents that caused respiratory illnesses, they experienced sexual and physical and emotional abuse, and they were being held there indefinitely. Children who had never done anything wrong, in direct violation of the United Nations Charter for the Rights of the Child and in contradiction of international law. There was a desperate call for their release and urgent medical attention. Many of these children were in a catatonic state. Their bodies had literally shut down. They had experienced so much trauma that they were completely hopeless. Self-harm and suicide attempts were rampant. They could no longer eat or drink or function normally. It's a horrifying and distressing reality. So in response to this, World Vision created the Kids Off Nauru campaign, a 100-day campaign advocating for the release of these children. It involved publicity, sharing their stories, lobbying our government, calling for them to find a better solution, prayer vigils, and their goal was that after 100 days on the 20th of November, which marked the Universal Day of the Child, all children would be freed. The hope was that by that date, we'd be celebrating freedom for these children and helping to bring life and hope and restoration back to their broken bodies, hearts and minds. Well, it didn't happen by the 20th of November, but after a vigilant and persistent campaign by organisations, advocates, communities, even celebrities, lawyers, doctors, teachers and people like you and me, from right across the country, the final two children were removed from Nauru in April 2019, 5 months after the target date. The raising of community awareness of what was actually going on, the sharing of their stories, and the consistent pressure applied to our government as a result saw every child removed from detention in Nauru. It didn't happen easily or without resistance. Each case had to be taken to the High Court to ensure their removal, but it happened. And it's an awesome testimony to the power of the individuals and communities and churches standing up for what is right and humane and merciful, standing up for justice in the face of often brutal opposition. Sadly, it's far from over. Many children still remain in prisons in Indonesia and in community detention, and under 24-hour guard in motel rooms across our cities. They may be off Nauru, But his children are now holed up in motel rooms where they and their families are under 24-hour guards. They can only get 20 minutes of outside time a day, and many of them are developing dental, skin and eye issues as a result of these conditions. These are intentional and deliberate policies to try and perpetuate fear and deter people from coming here. When we hear stories like this, it's so easy to feel powerless and overwhelmed in the face of such suffering, injustice, and brokenness. And yet I believe that God is giving each one of us the amazing opportunity to change these stories, both in small ways and in big ways. He's giving us the opportunity to use our voices, our pens, our social media platforms, and our communities to write a different ending, to be a blessing for these people that come so desperately to build a life for these children, men and women who are literally wasting from life. Well, for me, being a Christian shapes my attitudes and responses to the sufferings that I see. I believe that in the Bible, there's a very clear picture of God's heart and what it looks like towards refugees. The responses mandated are ones of love, compassion, and unconditional welcome. As Christians, we have the amazing opportunity to show God's love and to live out this biblical mandate to care for the poor, the widow, the orphan, the stranger in our land, the refugee. The Bible is a story of God's history of using periods of exile and people who have fled their homes, people who are refugees. And throughout the history of the Bible, God uses these people in extraordinary ways. He uses them to change history. And God commands his people to treat the foreigner in the land no differently from themselves. Exodus chapter 12, verse 49. Or Leviticus chapter 24, verse 22, or Numbers chapter 9. He commands his people to take special care of the sojourner, the refugee, the widows, and the orphans. And there are severe consequences for those who harm or cheat refugees in any way. Exodus 12, 21, or Exodus 23, 9, or Leviticus 19, 33 to 34, or 24, verse 22. Or Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 19. His people are to love the sojourner as themselves, not depriving them of anything. This has been a driving force for me to live my life the way that I have. It's often meant swimming against the tide, going to the hard places, and all the pain and the joy that goes along with that. But more than just a mandate, more than just a set of behaviours or actions that I see in Scripture, it's a response. I am compelled to love refugees and asylum seekers as a response to the lavish, unconditional, joy-resounding love that God has poured into my life. I am compelled by this love to bless, to give, to lavish on others in response to the way God has blessed me. It's not just a set of rules, but it's been caught up in the intoxicating vision of God's kingdom here on earth and wanting to join in with that, to be a part of that. Well, my husband Andrew and I, we got married in June of 2014. And at that time I was running English language school in Dandenong. And I invited my class of mostly Afghani and Iranian students to our wedding. We'd all become good friends. We'd shared many meals together and shared lots of life with each other. We were so humbled when they offered to contribute to the catering of our wedding. They made such delicious traditional dishes. We offered to pay them for all of the ingredients and for their time, but they refused. They refused to accept anything. They considered this as their gift to us. Now, each one of these people was seeking asylum and they had little to nothing, and yet they gave so generously and joyously. Now, we had 500 guests, so this was no small feat. We were utterly overwhelmed by the incredible generosity of this blessing. And this goes to show that in so much of my life story, I feel like I have been so much more blessed than I have given blessing by the people that I have worked with. And what a picture of the kingdom of God. People from many tribes, languages, and nations gather, eating together in joyous celebration. Both Andrew and I get super excited when we get to join in with what God is doing, and we get to be a part of bringing his kingdom here on earth. The joy is so palpable that we literally cannot keep it to ourselves. And it spills over, and we just want to lavish it on others. And here is a picture of everyone being blessed. But I figure that's when we know that God is really at work, when everyone gets blessed and everyone gets caught up in this joyful flourishing. It's a picture of God's kingdom. During my years in Africa, there was a concept that was embedded in many of the different cultures there. But in Zulu, it's called Ubuntu. And Ubuntu means I am because you are, and you are because I am. And it's like a biblical picture of shalom, completeness, wholeness, flourishing. The idea is that we cannot be fully human, fully ourselves. We cannot be fully who God created us to be while another is lacking in any way. As long as there is someone without, in pain, suffering, not able to live up to their full potential, not able to be all that God created them to be, then we cannot be fully whole and right in ourselves, because we're all connected. And each of our lives, each of our choices impacts the lives and the well-being of others. So this kingdom vision of shalom, this flourishing, this Ubuntu, it is born of the blessing that God pours into our lives through Jesus. Jesus, who humbled himself to be born as a tiny human baby, who lived and healed and forgave sins and did miracles and loved and died for us and conquered the grave by raising to life and defeating death and evil, and who gave us his spirit and who lives with us still. This is God's lavish blessing. What love is this? What incomprehensible joy. How can we not overflow with such love and blessing to others? So some questions that I often ask myself and then ask others. What if? What if we dared to live out the values such as these in our lives? Caring for the vulnerable and the oppressed. Sharing our wealth and our resources. Showing love and mercy. Being people that provide refuge and sanctuary and hope to those in need. I love the way Jesus teaches his disciples to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I hazard to say our world would look like a very different place if more Christians and churches actually dared to live this out. What if we stood up and spoke up, demanding that these individuals be treated with humanity, compassion, and dignity? What if we chose not to believe all the media grabs and clickbait slogans that we see, but instead choose to see people as precious individuals, each one, not a label, not a threat, not a statistic, but a person with a name, a family, a story, hopes, and dreams? What if we took the time to see them, really see them and hear their stories? And what if we dared to live out values of welcome, embrace, compassion, mercy, and justice? What if, like God, we chose to bless and not curse? What would it look like for us to become a people of blessing? Not blessing others with the expectation of being blessed in return, but blessing because we are compelled to by the love of God. So instead of buying into stories of fear, I often dream of what it would look like if we as individuals, families, friends, churches, sporting teams, classrooms and communities, what if we stretched out our arms of unconditional welcome and embrace? We have this incredible opportunity to open up our hearts and our lives and our homes in a limited way at the moment, to tell and show and model lives of love, mercy, hope and peace, and to be a people of blessing. God is inviting us to speak good news stories, stories of hope and restoration into the inexplicable pain and sorrow that these asylum seekers have experienced and are still experiencing in our detention centres and isolated in our communities. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. If you want to know what God looks like, if what he's like, if you want to know what matters to him, this is a picture of God's heart. This is the good news. Jesus, in his own words, is telling us what he cares about. And it's a picture of love, a picture of practical compassion, a picture of mercy, justice, and blessing. To be hungry, thirsty, unknown, a stranger, naked, sick, or imprisoned, these are some of the most vulnerable states that a human can find themselves in. And this kind of need is terrifying and isolating. Being in lockdown with the current stage 4 restrictions has been a challenging time for all of us. I in no way want to minimise this experience for anyone, as the impact has been huge. But in some small way, I feel like it's given some of us just the smallest glimpse into the lives of those in indefinite detention centres. It's just given us a tiny glimpse into what it is to feel isolation, to feel like our choice is at some level taken away, the uncertainty of not knowing when or how it will end. And it strikes me to the core as I think of the hundreds of men, women and children still detained in prisons in PNG who have been detained for 7 years too long, indefinite detention. The loss, the grief, the uncertainty, the torture they have experienced and continue to endure. For the past 7 years, the team that I lead here in Melbourne has committed to being a people, a community of people loving Jesus and following his example. We want to show the unconditional welcome and love of Jesus to migrants, refugees, and asylum seekers. We long to be a people of blessing. We work in partnership with local churches and schools and broader communities to train, equip, and empower people to love and serve asylum seekers. We run an English language school, which is happening still over Zoom, and it's called SMILE, Supporting Migrants in Learning English. We run country trips where we take groups of asylum seekers away for the weekend, and the rural communities host them and billet them for the weekend, running activities, sharing stories, loving them, breaking down stereotypes and barriers, and just blessing the socks off them, basically. With no expectation of anything in return, no agenda, just a longing to follow Jesus' example, a longing to bless. And the impact has been awe-inspiring, empowering ordinary people to use whatever gifts and resources that they have to serve others. We have a local farmer in Gippsland who each quarter sends a cow to Dandenong to be slaughtered in a halal way and the meat distributed amongst the largely Muslim asylum seeker population. We have an elderly couple from a rural town who railed against boat people, but after hearing the story of a young refugee who stayed in their home for the weekend, are now the biggest advocates for asylum seekers you will find. We have women across northeast Victoria and even in our own city who all year round knit and crochet so that beautiful handmade blankets can be distributed to asylum seekers at the beginning of winter. A dedicated group of asylum seekers worked hard to learn English through our classes, and one Iranian man approached me one day and he said he didn't understand why all of the teachers loved him so much, loved all of them so much. He said, "We're not paying you. There's no financial reward. You don't owe us anything. We can be pretty hard to love at times. There's nothing in it for you. Why would you care for us so much? Why would you love us unconditionally? I told him it's because of Jesus and the incredible love Jesus has for us. I am compelled to love and bless as a result of Jesus' love for me. Well, he said he needed to find out more about this Jesus. And he started attending a local church, was later baptized, and now is one of the leaders in an Iranian fellowship of up to 100 Iranians each week that meets in Dandenong. The local community in the small, not at all culturally diverse rural town that I grew up in asked me to go and talk to them about refugees. After sharing at a town forum about my experiences with refugees, they decided as a whole town to host a group of asylum seekers for a weekend. And it was incredible. They were challenged and stretched beyond their comfort zones as they heard these stories and shared their lives, but they loved it. And 3 years down the track, they have formed their own incorporation, who is my neighbour. They've hosted 3 full weekends and a few other trips, and they are inviting other rural communities to do the same. After the last trip in March this year, one of the asylum seekers loved it so much that he moved there to work as a farmhand. He told me he thought COVID was God's gift to him. As he lost his factory job in the city, he was able to stay on at the farm and is loving it. And he's being embraced by the community there, thanks to the work of breaking down all the stigma and misunderstanding that has happened through these trips. After being a part of many of these weekends, my then 3-year-old son heard the car radio a couple of years ago, and he heard of all the kids still on Nauru. He asked me what the government was and the news that the news spoke of and why they wouldn't let the kids come. I tried to explain as simply as I could, and that the government actually worked for us, that we could tell them what we think and want. So he told me he wanted to call the Prime Minister to tell him what he thought. So we went home and we called Prime Minister Scott Morrison's office, and he said emphatically, "Prime Minister, this is Zan. You need to get all the kids off Nauru." And each one of these individuals, each one of these communities is changing the story, some in big, some in small ways. Each is being a part of God's good news story. Each in their own way is being a person of blessing. And not because they have to, but because they are compelled by love by God's blessing of them. All of them are rewriting what could have been lives of continued loneliness and hopelessness for these people. Instead, they have written in creativity, laughter, provision of material aid, beautiful hand-knitted scarves, hospitality, community, language learning, and most of all, hope. With each act of listening, with each act of advocating for and sharing the stories, with each act of breaking down stereotypes and getting to know another, the foundations of a new story is laid and hope is born. And each one of you, whether you're my 3-year-old son, whether you're 12 or 30 or beyond, each one of you is uniquely made in the image of God. You are precious and have something wonderful to offer, some gift that can rewrite this story. Again, in this uncertain time of lockdown and restrictions that we find ourselves in, it can be easy. Well, we are being directed to shrink our worlds, to stay at home, to not go out, to not mix with people. And it can become easy to become very insular and self-focused. So I guess the challenge and the opportunity that this season affords us is to pray and explore ways that we can still reach out in physically distanced ways and be a blessing to those around us. There are still things that we can do at this time. We can listen. We can seek out and listen to the stories and voices of refugees themselves. We can do that uncomfortable thing of putting ourselves in someone else's shoes and seeing things from their perspective and experience. In some ways, the opportunities to do this are even greater at this time, as there are so many events and things online, and we can join virtually from anywhere in the world. With an issue like this, especially one that's been so politicized, where everybody seems to have an opinion, I would suggest seeking out the voices of those actually living the experience, the refugees themselves. It's a devastatingly difficult read, but if you can get a hold of Behrouz Bushani, himself a Kurdish journalist and asylum seeker, who was imprisoned on Manus for 6 years, his book, No Friend But the Mountains, which won the Victorian Premier's Literary Award last year, is an incredible eyewitness account of life, life from the inside, so to speak. Or find and listen to those who have worked with refugees, people who are experts in the field. You can advocate. You can use your voice, your social media, writing or phoning politicians, educating yourselves as to what's really going on. Three, you can speak up, share the stories that you hear. And when you hear people spreading misinformation or trying to muster up fear, speak up in response with stories you know of refugees. Change the conversation, change the story, make it about people. And pray, fourthly, pray blessings on these dear people and pray that God would give you opportunities to bless, and he will. There's no such thing as job seeker payment for many of these asylum seekers and refugees in our community. And at a time such as this, they are facing unprecedented desperate need. I'm going to include an email with Megan's newsletter next week to the church with some ways that you can practically give to support refugees and asylum seekers at this time. Because I firmly believe, because I have seen it time and time again, that all of our actions, either big or small, can have an impact in rewriting the stories for those that come to our shores seeking refuge and asylum. And it is there, in our responses of welcome, embrace, compassion, and blessing, that we meet God. Henri Nguyen writes, Jesus comes to us in the poor, the sick, the dying, the prisoners, the lonely, the disabled, the rejected. It's there that we meet him, and it's there that the door to God's house is opened for us. Let me pray. God, we come before you and we long to have a heart after your own heart. We long to be a people of blessing. Intervene by your Spirit, we pray. Show us how we can be a people of blessing and receive blessing in return. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.